It was an act of treachery, born of hatred, driven by the desire to destroy. The goal was to kill, not just a few, but scores upon scores of unsuspecting people. The carefully calculated plan was carried out with precision. The thirst for destruction was satisfied, and as a result, lives were shattered and death permeated the air. On this, the 11th day of September, the images that might first come to mind at such a description are those of the horrific events that took place in our country 8 years ago today. Those events certainly fit the description just given. But so do countless events in the long history of this war-torn world. Those things that took place on 9/11/2001 are but one echo among many, many echoes in history of the greatest and most dramatic and fearsome terrorist attack in all of human history. The attack of Satan in the Garden of Eden. The attack that resulted in the fall of the entire human race. That was the most treacherous of all acts in history, born of the devil's hatred, driven by his desire to destroy. He wanted to kill the entire human race, and dramatically, he succeeded. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, in that all have sinned. The temptation and subsequent fall in Eden was the first and father of all terrorist attacks against human beings. Many lesser attacks, such as the attacks of 9/11, have followed in its wake, and there will undoubtedly be more in the future. It's customary in our society to encourage remembering such events, such dark days in the history of a nation. Trouble is, our memories tend to fade. I would venture to guess that far fewer people were thinking about the attacks on 9/11 this year than would have been thinking about it maybe 7 years ago, just a year after they took place. Things that were once very sharp and crystal clear in the forefronts of our memories and thinking tend to drift to the back of our heads. But not with God. As we continue with this series, which considers God from the standpoint of things he is not and things that he does not do in connection with his people, we consider the fact that he does not forget us, the victims of the very first terrorist assault. In the words of the prophet Isaiah, once again we read, Zion, the people of God, Zion has said, the Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Even though they may forget, yet I will not forget you. Look, I have engraved you upon the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. There certainly is benefit to be found in the act of remembering momentous events in the history of a nation, such as those that took place 8 years ago. Such recollections perhaps aid us in appreciating people who lost their lives in the defense of others. Certainly makes us remember again just how fragile the things of this world are, perhaps also enabling us or helping us to cherish freedom and liberty all the more. But the trouble with human memory are twofold at least. As was mentioned, our memories don't tend to stay all that sharp. We allow things to drift into the background. And secondly, our act of remembering really doesn't accomplish very much. We can remember the people who died on 9/11 as much as we want, but our memory will not restore their lives. We can remember the hatred that was displayed by members of Al-Qaeda that day all we want, but our memory of that hatred won't hold that hatred at bay. Enter, however, the words of Isaiah, through which the Lord reveals the fact that he does not forget us, his people, and that his act of remembering us is a declaration of action. If God's act of remembering us were the same thing as our acts of remembering, there wouldn't be much reassurance or comfort to be found in that. If God's memory of us and the fact that we were attacked by Satan simply yielded an element of sympathy on his part, that wouldn't be very consoling. But the fact that God says he does not forget us his children by faith, is tremendously comforting and reassuring, for his declaration that he'll never forget us is a declaration that he has done something about it and continues to do something about it. Can a woman forget her nursing child, he asks, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? The Lord likens the attention that he has on us to that intense attention of a mother on the newborn child. Think of the attention that is currently being lavishly placed on little Jordan Schierenbeck as she is being happily welcomed into the household there. Brand new little baby, tremendous recipient of great love and attention. God says, that's how I feel about you, and even more so. It's impossible for his attention to drift away from us. He says it's impossible that he would ever feel anything other for his people than compassion. A compassion which took action and continues to take action. The action which God took in response to the first terrorist attack, of course, was astounding. Just moments after the devil pulled off his devious and deadly ways, the all-knowing, all-loving Lord showed up on the scene, remembering his people and coming with much more than mere emotion. He approached Adam and Eve with the remedy, the solution. He promised salvation, the salvation that would completely reverse all of the effects of what the devil had done. In her Magnificat, Mary sang, "The Lord has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." In divine mercy, God sent his son to reverse all that the devil did, to undo death, cancel our guilt, and restore to us eternal life. The passage which I believe Prof. Schierenbeck shared with us, Prof. Sullivan shared with us earlier this week. "For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, Jesus also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." The one who never forgets us is not about to let the old evil foe have his victory over us, and he's not about to let lesser terrorists disrupt his gracious plans for us. He who kept us in mind way back in the Garden of Eden continues to think about us, remember us, not forget us today. He's mindful of every minute of our lives. Nothing escapes his attention. Nothing can happen without his knowledge. Nothing can happen that he will not somehow turn into the eternal benefit of his people. He who watches us even more closely than a nursing mother watches her newborn child will make sure that all things that happen in the lives of his people, whether acts of kindness or acts of terrorism, will serve our eternal good. He gave his own son to reverse the eternal effects of death. He'll do whatever it takes to bring all else into the service of his people. A time for remembering. We're at such a time, and we join those who reflect upon the dramatic events that struck our nation 8 years ago. Sadly, terrible acts continue, as they have ever since the greatest attack in the Garden of Eden. But we don't want such reflections to cause any level of anxiety or fear or nervousness, for this, along with every other time, is a time in which God is actively remembering us. And his ongoing memory means ongoing blessings for his people. "Look, I have engraved you upon the palms of my hand. Your walls are continually before me." As we remember, therefore, may we find joy, peace, confidence in the promises of our Savior. And as we remember, may we remember above all else that we are being remembered. The sheet that you found on your way in, I presume, contains a paraphrase of a portion of Scripture from Ecclesiastes. We'll be using it as our hymn this morning.